Matthew chapter 4. I was going to preach another one to you this morning, but I'm going to preach this one. I want to help you and strengthen you here this morning with the Word of God. I want it to be a help to you. Matthew chapter 4. I've preached on these passages before, but it's a little different than what the Lord gave me this morning. And I just kept writing and writing and writing and writing. I was doing my Bible, reading in my Bible, and I couldn't get past three verses. And then I was there for like an hour and a half to 2 hours. So that's the way it happens sometimes. But that's okay. Amen. If that's what God wants to do, then I just let the Lord lead me. Amen. And as long as He gives me something to write, I keep writing. Amen? That's good. That's God speaking to you. Amen? It's important. It's important to hear from God. But in order to hear from God, you've got to commune with God. You've got to be alone with Him. You've got to spend time with Him. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungered. Look at this verse here. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." In this we see the reality of Satan. We see the reality of who Satan is, and we see the work that he tries to do. But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto Him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh Him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth Him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto Him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. In another portion of Scripture, it says, for a time he left him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that this would strengthen your people, Lord. We're not here to exalt who Satan is, but here to exalt our Savior and what He has done. Dear God, I claim your promise to bruise Satan under my feet shortly. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 4, here we find it. We find something interesting in the beginning of this. We find the reality of the devil. Listen, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the battle and the war that the saints of God are in. Like it or not, it's the war that you signed up for. If you are saved by the grace of God, if you are not, then maybe you will learn today what the attack really is. Maybe you will understand when things happen that you don't understand why they happen. But I want you to notice some things about this text that are very important. The first thing I want you to notice, it is not if the tempter will come, but when the tempter comes. Do you understand that? He says here, and in verse number 3, and when the tempter came to him. It is not if, it is guaranteed when. When he will come to tempt you. When one of his emissaries, when one of his ambassadors, when one of his soldiers will come to tempt you. Because it will happen. If you are saved and born again by the Spirit of God, you will and are attacked by Satan. Amen. That's the truth. You are attacked by his kingdom. Because you are at war with his kingdom. It is when, because he will surely come. I wish he would never come. The title of this message is called The Tampering Tempter. Our faith must be tempted. It must be tampered with. And the tempter will come. The tempter, what he does is he tampers with our faith. He came to attack the Son of God, the precious Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. If he came to tempt him, he will come to tempt you. How can he be so foolish and arrogant to come to the Son of God? Well, he defiled all of heaven with his evil and wickedness. Will he not defile the whole earth as well? He defiled his sanctuary. He sinned in heaven. He turned against God in heaven. I cannot pretend to understand all that. I cannot fathom it from my finite mind. I can't understand it. But I have to bow my intellect and my understanding to the Lord and his grace and wisdom and believe all that he says. Make no mistake about it, Satan hates the story of his fall to be told and the truth about him. He hates for it to be told. That old tampering tempter, he wishes to hide his evil with a veil. Yes, veil upon veil does he wish to hide himself from you. And in your temptation, he wishes to veil himself inside of that temptation so you do not know where it comes from, so you do not smell the sulfur that you're being deceived with. That's how he operates. See, Pastor, you really think he's tricky. No, I don't think. I know. Adam, I'm reminding you of the military. Did they ever scream there? Maybe not in the Navy, right? I got something to shout about, though. In veil upon veil, he covers himself. But thou, O God, knowest his evil, and you recorded it. And what you wanted us to know, we see and we do believe by faith all that you have written concerning this devil and his dealings. Or do we? The tempter, he came, and he came to tamper with the Lord, who believed and trusted in his heavenly Father. Did he not come to provoke the Lord Jesus Christ? Learn then, and a simple lesson, that he and his kingdom will come to provoke you. Is he here to provoke? He is here to provoke sin and wickedness. He wanted to provoke the Lord to do something, to use his heavenly power for his own earthly good. That's what he wanted him to do. Which is quite contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission. Christ came to give, not to take. Christ came to die, not to keep his life, but to lose it for our sakes. Satan will always come to provoke you. He will always provoke you to come down off of that cross and not to die. Come down off of that cross. Tempted he, the Pharisees tempted him. Come down off of that cross. If thou be the Son of God, come on, come down off of that cross. Is it not the same thing? You were called, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know what he wants you to do? Get off that cross. Come off that cross. Come down from that cross. No, 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 not self-sacrifice. No, 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 do what you want to do. Fulfill the lust of your flesh. Follow your own flesh. Please yourself. He's provoking you the same way, the same provocation. That's right. It's no different. Is it? Is it any different? Satan will always come. Christ came to die. And Satan hates it. Why do you think he came to, when Peter came to him, what did Peter try to do? Oh, don't go to that cross. No, not so, Lord, not you. Get thee behind me, Satan. Listen, when you have an over-concentration and a hyper-focus on yourself, on your flesh, on pleasing you, on making you happy, make no mistake about it, you are being provoked by Satan to not deny yourself, to not take up your cross, and to not follow him. Come down off that cross you're being tempted to. Oh, you're going through so much right now. You deserve to focus on you. You deserve to be happy. You deserve all those things. No, you don't. I'm here to tell you with a voice from heaven above that you deserve to go to hell. I'm not that bad. Oh, you're that bad and then some. Sweetheart, let me tell you. He is here to provoke sin and wickedness. He wanted to provoke the Lord to use his heavenly power for his own earthly good. Be it to provoke you to sin or distrust in the Lord and his way. He did so with Eve. He tampered with her trust in God, didn't he? Tampered in her trust with God's way, being the right way. Tampers with our trust to provoke us to come out of the harness and stop the work of the Lord. Right? Yeah. Tempt you to stop fighting the good fight of faith. Stop laying hold on eternal life. Turn. Go the other direction. You don't want to sacrifice. You don't want to live that self-sacrificing life. He'll tempt a mother to be discontent with her work as a mother, to be overwhelmed, to be cast down. He'll tempt a father that all the work that you're putting in is in vain. How about a single person that's waiting to be married, that desires to be married, that desires to have a... He'll tempt you to give up the fight, run into the world, and do what you want to do. He'll provoke you to come down off of that cross. And you that have been blessed, you have a wife, you have children, you have a family, you have a husband, you have all those... He'll tempt you to be... He'll tamper with your faith. He'll tamper with your trust. For you to be discontent, for you not to be happy, for you not to be satisfied in the Lord, for you to always be thinking that everything is better on the other side. Well, let me tell you something. Let me help you real quick. The other side is hell. If you want to go there, dive into it. But know what you're getting yourself into. And I won't be a voice of deception. I'll be a very clear voice of understanding to you. You young people, you children, you listen up. You turn away from the truth, and I'll promise you before God and all of heaven that you will regret it for the rest of your life, because all you're doing is going headlong into hell. So you're trying to scare him. You bet I am. Who said I wasn't supposed to scare him? Since when wasn't I supposed to scare him? Weren't they always scared of the prophets of God? Weren't they always scared of the preachers of God? Didn't they always hate the preachers of God? I don't want your flesh to like what I preach. I absolutely don't want your flesh. And I ain't apologizing for it either. I ain't here to apologize for God. I'm here to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering of doctrine. I want to preach the hell right out of you. Is that too loud for you? If it is, I'll get louder. I'm fired up this morning. I've been with God. I've spent my time with God. Hours upon hours upon hours begging God to do something in people's hearts. I ain't backing off one bit. Satan, go to hell in Jesus' name. How does he temper? How does he tamper with it? By questions to the mind. Oh, let me help you. Would you listen? Would you put closely? Would you put on your listening ears? If I could turn your ears up, I'd come by and I'd turn all of your ears up. I would turn them up as high as I possibly could to get you to understand this point. Listen up, you that fear and get doubts in your mind and you worry and you get fear. I know. I'm of like passions as you are. I understand, but I'm here to tell you, listen closely. Satan's whole mode of operation is doubt, question, fear. That's the only power he has. Why? Because he can't turn you from the holy commandment. He can't turn you from the truth, but he can sure make you doubt. He can sure make you fear. And wants you to have a spirit of fear, wants you to have an unstable mind, wants you to be shaken. He wants you to live your life like that. Refuse it in Jesus' name to live your life like that. Absolutely fight him and war with everything you have to trust God, to believe God, to stay in the ship. and don't move. If you would tamper with God in the flesh, he'll tamper with you. Don't be surprised. How could somebody saved as long as I am have doubts or fears? Because you have an enemy, and he never sleeps. He never stops. He never rests till he can destroy you, but he can't. He's the lion with no teeth that cannot bite you. All he can do is roar at you, but that's all the power he has against you, because God promised that he will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. You will not escape the hours of darkness. You will go through it. You are certainly not greater. If God was grieved so greatly, if Jesus in the flesh was grieved and tempted by Satan, then there will come a time when that tempter will come and tamper with you. He will provoke you to doubt the Lord. He will absolutely provoke you to doubt his care for you. He will provoke you, listen to me, he will provoke you to doubt your sonship in him. He will provoke you to doubt the reality of the word of God, the legitimacy of God's own word. You can't doubt that. Oh, yes, he can, and a lot more. How is that? How could he doubt such things? Because we have belief, but we have doubt. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Why, if you didn't have any doubt in your mind at all, if you had no doubts in your heart at all, I would doubt whether you were his child. If you never went through a doubt, if you never went through a fear, if you never went through it, I would begin to wonder why Satan was never bugging you. I'd be a little concerned that the devil wasn't ever attacking you. One way he may do this is to create doubt in things that we are not told to have full knowledge of. Where God does not explain something fully and completely, then we're to trust it by faith and leave it to faith. You say, I don't understand the Trinity completely. Well, God never said you had to understand it. He said you had to believe it. He said you had to believe it. He didn't say you had to understand it. He said you had to believe him. Hey, I don't understand everything about God. I don't have perfect knowledge of this book. I don't have perfect knowledge and understanding of God's ways. I don't. But guess what? I was never commanded to have perfect understanding. I was commanded to have belief. Believe me. Trust me. Lean not into thine own understanding. If you told me you had perfect understanding, I would believe you were deceived by the devil. And I would be praying for you to be saved. Because I would know that you were lost and a little crazy. The devil is so wily, and he twists and he turns your mind up and down. Believe it. God stated it, and that's enough. We will understand it better by and by. He will do it. Satan will also tamper with your faith. He will tamper with you with secondary afterthoughts. Here is where he does it the most. When you are settled in your heart to obey the Lord, when you are settled in your heart to do something to God, when you are settled in your heart to obey him, he will then bring in afterthoughts. How do you know? Because I've had a lot of them. And the afterthoughts, it's the little ones that start to tear away at our faith. It's the little questioning. It's the little questioning that people in your mind, the little questioning that comes up, those little thoughts. Can I ask you a question? Do you ever see God operating like that to command his servants to do something and then create doubt in their heart after they do? Where does that come from? Satan. God is very clear in his commands. God is very clear what sin is. God is very clear what right and wrong is. God is very clear about all those things. Guess who isn't? Guess who doesn't want it to be clear? Guess who loves it to be in confusion and chaos? Guess who loves to mess your mind up? Guess who that is? So then the simple question I have to ask you is, why do we believe him? We shouldn't. We shouldn't, should we? We shouldn't believe him. Why do we not doubt him, but we doubt God? Why do we not doubt those afterthoughts being true and doubt the Lord? No, no, no. Those are the tempter tampering with your faith, tampering with it. When we are resolved to follow the Lord, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. His goal was truly not to question the Lord, but to provoke him. But the Lord Jesus, with his omniscient mind, you know, he already knew the attacks of Satan were coming, and he already knew what he was going to do. But isn't it amazing that he didn't use that omniscience to fight him? Like, he could have really messed with Satan's mind. There's nobody on earth that could have messed with his mind except God. And Jesus could have really messed with him. Goes, well, I already know what you're going to say anyway. And just get out of here, because you're going to say this, 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 and this, and watch him go crazy. But we can't do that with Satan. Do you understand that? That's why Jesus didn't do that. That's why Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that. He suffered the temptation. He suffered it all because he loved me. That's why. And he showed me an example of how you're supposed to fight the devil. Don't play mind games with Satan. You'll lose. Resist the devil and he will. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He could have drove the devil madder than a hatter, couldn't he? But he didn't. But he being that blessed example, and never seeking his own comfort but the well-being of his disciples, knew what to teach us. He used the word of God. I have to admit to you, though, I would have loved to watch him drive him mad. But that happened at Calvary. The rage of that hour. When for those 3 hours, Satan and all the hordes of hell pulled out every darkness, every absolute thing they could against the Savior, and he withstood them all. And he defeated death, and he led captivity captive, and he truly gave gifts to men. Learn, then, that Satan's means for you are not always his ends, that he is wily, and he wishes to provoke you to doubt and distrust. You know, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled on anybody, especially a lost person, then for to say, well, I don't even believe the devil's real. I know, because you're deceived by him. That's why you don't believe he's real, because he's got you deceived. When the Bible says very clearly that they have the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he's there. Oh, is he ever there? Your enemies are led by him, the spirit that is inside of them. The hate, the rage. Yes, there is a rage of man, but there is a spirit behind it. Somebody talked about conspiracies, and they said they didn't believe they were real, or some of them weren't real, and you know, all the numbers, if you look at some of these conspiracies and the satanic numbers that go along with them and things like that, they said, well, no man could do that. I agree. There's a spirit. Look up the word conspiracy. That's what it means. The spirit behind it. Of course it is, and it all matches up, and it all makes sense when you understand it, when you have spiritual eyes to see it, when God has given that to you. Ask always the question when afterthoughts come, does God ever lead me to doubt his work in my soul, or does he drive me to trust him with all of my heart and lean on him? And if you do, then you will know full well where the thoughts came from. I've thought about this, but what if I am tricked that I had true faith? Tricked into following Jesus? Well, I have to tell you that that's a good trick. And if it worked, I'd use it all the time. I'd love for people to be tricked into following Jesus if that was the truth, but guess what? No man was ever tricked into heaven. No. But many a man has been tricked into hell. Remember this, if there was no wheat, he would not come to sift it. There'd be no reason to. There's no reason to sift the chaff. Is there? No, he sifts the true wheat. The question he always asks, if, what blasphemy? Learn then that the tampering tempter will come with blasphemous thoughts. Look what you have done now, doubting the Son of God. And you've been confused by a scripture, you become fearful, thoughts you have. You must not be God's. You are doomed now. God doesn't have that kind of love for his children. God does not look for what you can do for him, but he sent his son to do for you. Doubting the Son of God, confused by scripture, fearful thoughts. What is your answer to be? The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Like Zechariah said, a brand plucked out of the fire. Also remember, Satan will use your own flesh against you. He will use your feelings. Not my feelings, they are so infallible. They could never be wrong. I suppose I could preach a sermon sometime on the idolatry of feelings. Amen? I could preach a sermon to you on the idolatry of feelings. When we place our feelings above our faith, when we place our feelings above the Word of God, you don't ever do that, do you? You've never done that. Of course you've never done that, have you? You've never exalted your feelings above faith, have you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I have. I have many times over. Right? And so have you. You've done the same thing. You've lifted your feelings up above your faith, and you've been led to them till you become a whimpering baby in fear and shuddle and get into the fetal position and wonder if God even loves you anymore. Why? Because you exalted your feelings above your faith. You followed what you felt and not what you know. Let's do a little exercise here, shall we? Let's do this together, okay? And I feel that all things work together. Oh, no. That's not right, is it? Joshua, that doesn't sound like the right text, does it? Let me try it again, okay? And I feel that all things work together for good. No, I don't always feel that. Most of the time, I feel like they're working for bad. So guess what, Jessica? It's not what I feel. It's what I know. See the difference? It isn't what I feel, because what I feel is like dung sometimes. I mean, sometimes I just feel like a turd, okay? I mean, I'm just being real with you. Call it whatever you want to. I don't care. Shout or pout, whatever you want to do. But the point is that that's how I feel sometimes. Right, Aaron? You don't get a lot of sleep. You wake up in the morning. You feel bad, don't you? You don't feel that all things work together for good. But wait, that's my authority, isn't it? Is how I feel. No, that's where Satan gets you. See, that's where you get caught up. That's where we get caught up. Because we're looking for that. We've lost that loving feeling. Right? Right? I know, I'm sorry. But we have, right? That's what we're looking for. Feelings. Right? I won't sing a special for you, but. That's all I'm doing, all right? Right? But those feelings, I feel that all things work together. Well, no, I don't feel that. Well, then why do you say it then? Why do you try to act on that? No, it's that we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It ain't how you feel. You're going to feel like living like hell sometimes. That's how you're going to feel. And you can't exalt your feelings into an idolatrous place above your faith, because Satan is going to use your feelings against you. Excuse me, you got a little bit of anointing there. I'm sorry. I better whack up a little bit. Almost started spraying there. Say, be careful sitting on the front row. I got to back up a little bit. We don't feel that all things work together. So then we shouldn't expect that we're going to feel that way, should we? No, we wouldn't need any faith, would we? You know, there's other verses, right? Was it 1 John? Is it 1 John 5? 1 John 5:13, is that what it is? I'm going the wrong way here. Let me see here. I think that's what it is. What's that? Yeah. No, I'm going to fix that verse for you, for the carnal mind, right? Right? But that you're right. You're right, right. I'm not going to fix it. I'm going to ruin it. That's what's going to happen there. But that's the way we feel. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may feel that you have eternal life. That you may feel on the name of Jesus, on the name of the Son of God. No, that doesn't work. That doesn't sound right, does it? That you may know. You mean there's going to be some times that I just don't feel like that? Well, yeah. Of course there is. There's going to be a lot of times you don't feel like you have eternal life. And whether you feel like you do or whether you feel like you don't doesn't change reality. Does that make sense? That simplifies it. That makes it too simple. I want to make it more complicated so I can worry about it. I'm talking to me, not you. I just said it out loud. So, because I felt like it. Right? But that's how Satan operates. As long as you don't feel saved, well, then you're not saved. Well, that don't make any sense, does it? Well, it makes good sense to your feelings, but it'll also make you feel like you're insane. So if I feel insane, I'm not really insane. Right? Right. It means learn to not trust your feelings, but trust the Lord. Do you understand now when the Bible says not to lean on your own understanding? Because you'll fall over. And Satan will use it. He'll use the feels to get you. Right, Garrett? That's what he'll use. Because if Satan could get you caught up in an emotional feeling of things, then guess what? You're more likely to get into sin. You're more likely to give in to the flesh. Why? Because you don't feel like anything. Well, since when does my feelings trump my obedience? Well, it doesn't. And it never should. But if it does, shame on us. Because it shouldn't. Right? It shouldn't. It should never. See, when we start feeling more than we start believing, that's what the problem is. But that's how Satan fights you. You get into a mode of feelings. Emotional. Right? Man, I used to pick on people that did that. Now I've done it so much because the devil put me through a ringer and God threw me in the furnace and let me go through some things. And I'll tell you what, I understand now. Hey, I understand how you feel. Right? I do. All right? I do understand. I have compassion for that. And I want to teach you how to fight it. I want to teach you how to rise above your feelings and take hold of eternal life. Amen? Of what you are already apprehended by the Lord with. Amen. All right. He'll use that. He'll use your feelings. You know, he knew that Christ hadn't eaten, and the the tempter came to tamper him with that. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Use not my hunger against me, you wicked serpent. Nor my feelings or my fears. What a damnable devil he is. He'll stop at nothing. He ever pushed forward, looking for his hedge to get in. If he finds you in need or in fear, he will send the hordes of hell to make you fear even more. But that is not of God. That is not the voice of the blessed Spirit of God, who woos us with love and care. But it is doubts and fears and afterthoughts of the flesh and not the Spirit. It's the spirit of fear. But God gives us the power, the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That belongs to the saints. It is our heritage. Learn to claim the heritage that God has given you. Learn to claim the gifts of God in prayer. Another thing that Satan will do, he will tempt you when you're alone. He ever seeks the opportunity to isolate you. He will isolate you to make you afraid. To feel as if you are in this world by yourself and only you can understand what you're going through. And he will grievously torment the mind of a saint. He will place in your mind when you are alone tormenting thoughts. So the devil taketh them up into the holy city and set them on a pinnacle of the temple. Satan is a master opportunist. He is a master at it. He is ever the opportunist. If it were not the best time for him to attack, then he would not do it. Don't be surprised when he attacks you. You're surprised sometimes. No, he picked the exact right time that he knew you would be weakest, that you would be most susceptible to the attack, and he chose it. Very slyly. Well, what does he do with that? But the Bible says one thing is that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Jesus, our wise and wonderful high priest, and the captain of the host, our champion, will always win. Thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. Amen. But Satan will come, nevertheless, and he will get you alone in your mind, and he will torment it. Don't ever think that's God's spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are God. That is not God's spirit. He uses fear to do it. Right? God's spirit does not torture the saints. He does not tamper with their faith in that way. But he does allow it to be tested. It will be tested in the fire, but Satan comes to isolate the mind and bring fear to the soul. He uses fear and opportunity. Right? If he can get you alone in your mind, then he can wreak havoc on it. Because you get tunnel vision, you get stuck in yourself, and man, does he ever like to box your brains out while you're doing it. You ever had the devil come, or a devil come, and start boxing your brains out? Oh, man. Just beating your mind up one side and down the other. And you think, oh, it's just me. No, it's not just you. No, it's not just you. He's come for a purpose, and he's come for a reason. He's come to sift the wheat. But Jesus said, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail thee not. He uses that fear and opportunity. If he can get you alone in your mind. But the answer must always be the same. Though he has me in a terrible spot, and only heaven knows why God allows it. And at the time he allows it, but it is for our own good. He'll tempt you to jump, right? He'll tempt you to jump down off that cross. But we are not Satan's frogs. We are not ready to jump for him, right? We're not ready to leap for him anywhere. What will he use? He will use anything. He's an opportunist. He'll use the death of a friend. He'll use that to knock you off course. He'll use a job opportunity. He'll use finances. He'll use despair. He'll use a disobedient child. He'll use false accusations from unbelievers and wicked people. He will use a health trial at any time. He'll use your victories. At any time, he will come and he will use these things against you to tempt you sorely. He'll use the unkindness of a spouse. Maybe they're not kind. Maybe they weren't kind that day. He'll use that. So you brood on that all day long. Right? The answer is to take out the sword and thrust it into him. And when we are assailed with questions and doubts and fears, isolated from our own mind, we cry out, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." God hates unbelief, and we must hate it too. We must hate unbelief. We must hate unbelief. Can I help you? What is unbelief? Unbelief is anything that gets you to question God. Whether it be God's work in your soul, whether it be God's providence in your life, whether it be the lot in life that God has given you, whether it be God's will, whether it be obedience to God, whether it be a temptation to sin, unbelief is anything that questions you to be disobedient to God. That is unbelief. And our hearts are full of it. And we ought to hate it. We ought to absolutely hate it. And we ought to war against it. And we ought to pray against it. He'll tempt you and question, "Well, you're too late now. You've sinned or you've done evil. You're too late now." No. As long as there is breath in your lungs, it is never too late to obey God. It is never too late to follow the Lord. It is never too late to be obedient to God. It is never too late to repent. It is never too late to do that. You can always get right with God. You can always turn from your sin. You can always turn to the Lord. You can always get right with God. It's never too late, except if the silver cord be broken and the life of the soul leaves the believer. Then it is too late to get right with God. We take out the sword and thrust it into Satan. "I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief," must be the cry of God's children. Then when he comes to tamper with our trust concerning the pride and vanity of our life, to be presumptuous with God, go ahead and jump. God will protect you. To abuse the grace of God. You know, sometimes we run so fast and do not look at our surroundings until we realize that we have found ourselves off the narrow way and in a treacherous terrain. And he does tempt the saints to suicide. Of that I am sure he does. Or to want to die. But I do not believe the saints of God would ever give in to suicide, to murder themselves. They have the Spirit of God and an underlying power from on high, that though they do not always feel that power, it is there, and it undergirds them so much that in a time of despair they call out to him and he strengthens their soul. Not to give up. Never to quit fighting. He even tempted the Lord to jump from the pinnacle. Will he not tempt you? He'll tempt you to give up the fight. I don't mean just suicide. I mean just quit fighting. You're just done. You're tired. You're wore out. You don't want to fight anymore. You don't want to fight. You just want to give in and get along. No. You got to fight. He wants you to give in. He wants you to give up. He wants you to fear. He wants you to walk in fear. He tempts the saints to suicide. He tempts the saints to give up the fight. He tempts them to not want to fight any longer, which would be spiritual suicide. For a child of God to stop fighting through all of their heartaches, through all of their pains, through all their sufferings, through everything that they face, not to fight the good fight of faith and not to lay hold on eternal life, but to give up when the war gets weary, when the battle grows long, when it feels as if there is no end, when the furnace heats up seven times as hot as it should be, to get you to give up the fight, to walk away, to stop fighting, to give it up. It's too hard. It's not worth it anymore. Even tempted the Lord. He will come at the time you are disillusioned with life and dizzy from confrontation. What times could those be? Many different times. Diet changes, times of struggle, employment changes, life changes, death of loved ones. When he senses any discontent in you by watching, because he ever watches the saints, he's ever looking for an accusation against them. But our great high priest, who never lost a battle yet, will be there. And that he will, he is well able to secure us, well able to teach us to brandish the sword and fight. And then he will come with great offers or great alternatives to tamper with your faith. Well, look, what could happen if you did it this way? Is it not a little one? He will fill your mind with things slightly questionable to just give in on your principles and what you stand for. If you would just do this, all things you would have. If you would just take some of my worldly principles and be all things to all men, then you will have all things in the best of both worlds. You cannot have the best of both worlds. You cannot have the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot. You cannot be a Christian and eat of the table of devils. And we must be in the world, work in the world, and suffer its evil upon us, but we are not of the world. We never love its principles, nor do we shop at Vanity Fair. We see it for what it is, and it should make us sick. And I believe that when Satan bombards our minds with the filth of this world, it has the opposite effects. If you've been burned by the world, you grow to hate its foolishness and nonsense and want nothing to do with it. You see it as vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You see it very clearly. If you saw the world that way, you would think the same when you walk through Vanity Fair. There is no way around Vanity Fair. We must all go through it. But you must not accept Satan's offers. While you are there, you must utterly reject his offer. You must disdain them, hating even the garment that is spotted. We may get slain by this world, and that's fine. I would rather be slain by them than to be accepted by them. The day the world accepts my message and my master, Jesus Christ, then I am not preaching the one that is in the Bible. They will accept the one that will be built and made in their own image. And they will accept that Jesus, and they will make an image to the beast. They will make an image to that. Why? Because they will worship the image of the beast, and they will worship what he is. Why? Because he is made in their own image. And that's what the world wants, man to worship him. And that's why they will worship the Antichrist. But I do not expect at all for the world to accept my message. I expect that God will save people out of Vanity Fair. But they will never accept our message. They will never like the God of this Bible until the God of this Bible changes their hearts and they are broken over their sin and wickedness and their discontent and their root of bitterness and their anger, wrath, malice, and everything that fills their hearts and their lack of forgiveness, that they can't forgive anyone. They can't let go of anything. They can't be cleansed of it. They will die angry and bitter unless the Spirit of God touches their soul in faith by Jesus Christ and they turn to him. And they seek his face, and then they will love him. And they will walk with him. And he will be their God. And they will be his people. Come out from among them, my people. Be not partakers of their evil deeds. they will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. But if we are wise and live according to the principles of our heavenly King, then some from Vanity Fair will get saved. If we accept the evil of Vanity Fair, then none will learn from our example. In closing, and you might be surprised by this that I'm closing so soon, but I spoke really fast. What is the chief end of the lesson? Number one, the tampering tempter will most certainly come. He will come. Number two, Jesus secured the victory for us. We need only fear God. We need not fear this flesh. We need not fear this world. We need only to fear God. Reverence God. That's what that means. Not a slavish fear that the world lives in fear. Not a slavish fear. We don't have that fear. We have a respect and a reverence for God's holy word. Number three, the tampering tempter is wily. Stick to what you know. Use the sword. Use the sword and nothing else. Don't use your own understanding. You will fall. Use the sword. If God's people do not know the sword, they will not be able to fight him. It's not enough to know that you have a sword. You must know how to use it. You must know how to slay the dragon. Number five, if you lean on your own understanding, you will be defeated. Number six, Christ is our perfect example. What did he do? But use the word of God. That's what he did for victory. You have much need to know your sword. The Bible says, my people are destroyed all the day long for lack of knowledge. It is lack of biblical understanding that leads us over the cliff, that leads the dragon to come and to defeat us as we give him the victory. Number seven, whichever. I can't remember which one I missed there. Prayer is of the utmost importance. Pray, pray, pray. And then pray again. In times of darkness, in times of temptation, in times of discouragement, in times of loss, in times of gain, in times of pleasure, in times of pain, pray. Pray. Seek God's face. If you are cast down, you have to go to the one that can lift you up. And that is God. He is the only one. And God uses his word and he uses prayer. That's what he uses to lift his children up and to protection. When grievous doubts and fears come, then prayer must be labored in. Do you know what it means to labor in prayer? Do you know what it means? How often you suffer, what needless pain you bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Right? Have we trials and temptation? If the trial is that great, then you must go to the great Savior. Why do you not go to him? When is the last time you labored in prayer for something? Over and over and over again. This week, a few different times, the Lord had me labored long in prayer, right in this room. pacing it for 2 hours. 2 hours. Say, I don't have 2 hours. Oh, you do if you have enough problems. You will find 2 hours, I promise you that. If you want God to deliver you, you'll find 2 hours. God will find it for you. I can promise you that. Say, I don't have that much time, I got to sleep. Oh, no, you don't. He'll show you that, too. You don't need sleep as bad as you need me. I'm saying that firsthand from experience, from almost 2 months of not sleeping hardly. I found a lot of time to pray, a lot of time to seek God's face, a lot of time to get alone with God, a lot of and all the afflictions and the discouragements and the depressions and the desertion and all of those things that God brings you was all to drive me to seek his face more. Not that I was not seeking his face at all. It's like, now, son, it's time to grow up. And I'm going to stick you in the furnace. And I'm going to turn it up. And I'm going to make you seek me. And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you. But it will not be simple. It will not be short. And it will not be easy. But I will make you depend on me for everything. I will make you look to me for everything. I will make you depend on me. So let me ask you, when's the last time you labored in prayer? Really labored in prayer? How bad do you want God to fix it? How bad do you need God to do it? See, let me tell you something. Your need ain't bad enough yet. If you're not spending time in prayer with the Lord, then your need ain't great enough yet. Not at all. Well, you're not taking your need serious. You're taking it serious enough to complain about it. But when the temptation and the fear and the doubts and the discouragements and the dark valleys and everything, when they're that great, you will run to it. You will run to that prayer closet. You will run to find the face of the Lord. You will run to seek the peace that passeth all understanding. You will run. But when it's not that bad and it's just bad enough for you to complain about, you won't. So then you don't. Right? How bad do you want the financial decisions or the financial situation to be better? Bad enough to seek God's face in prayer? Bad enough to be melted? Bad enough to pour your heart out to God? To pour your soul out to God? Bad enough for that? How bad do you want the health condition to be fixed? Dave, how bad enough do you want the sales? Right? How bad? Bad enough to tarry with God in prayer until he gives them? Until you see the hand of God clearly move in your life? Bad enough to pray in the money? Bad enough to pray in the house? Bad enough to pray in the comfort? Bad enough to pray against your enemies to let God deal with them? Bad enough to have your health for strength for your health? Bad enough to seek God's face? How bad? How bad? When the tempter comes to tempt you, when he tampers with your faith, how bad do you need deliverance? Bad enough to tarry in prayer? Great peace comes with prayer. Steadiness of mind comes through prayer. Communing with God brings stability. It brings manna every morning, a cleansing of the conscience. Amen. The tempter will come to tamper your faith, tamper with your faith. How will you stand? Will you stand with the armor of God? Will you stand firm in the faith? Will you see that your battles are spiritual battles, that there's a spirit behind that? You have opposition? Well, it's from the devil. Of course. It's from the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, I don't see it as that. I don't see it as, I don't think the devil's after me. I don't think it's, really? Oh, I don't think his kingdom's really, I mean, I don't think I've made him mad or anything. That, really? Maybe that's a problem if you haven't made him mad. Because I know I have. Oh, man, have I. And I intend to. For the rest of my life. Until I die. And then I want to come back and I want to watch him destroyed. Amen. There is a method for when Satan is bruised under our feet shortly. And it must be by following God's holy word. It must not be by you leaning on your own understanding. To fight Satan, to fight those spiritual battles, they must be fought following the Lord. This is his prescribed way. This is God's way. You cannot do it your own way. You will not succeed. You will torture your mind and continue in that circular reasoning of torture. Right? That's what will happen. Relief comes. Victory comes. Maybe not instant deliverance, but the road to deliverance comes. And the strength to get through each phase comes. Sometimes it's not automatic deliverance. David was in the cave for a while. Right? Jonah was in the belly of the whale for a while. David was anointed king young, but he didn't see the kingdom for a long time. Through much tribulation shall we enter the kingdom. David was a picture of that. Through much tribulation he entered that kingdom. It wasn't a cakewalk for him. It won't be for you either. But you can have the strength of God if you follow God's way. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us. Help us to follow your way. Help us to see the word of God. Lord, strengthen your saints. Lord, if there be one here that is not saved, that Satan has set his sights on to battle and to war against, Lord, to throw fiery darts at, to keep from coming to the cross, one that has never been professed Christ. I think of our children, Lord, our young people. They've never been saved. Lord, may they be broken over sin. May they humble themselves and seek your face. May they come to the cross and be forgiven of their sins and cleansed of their unrighteousness. May they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there be an older one, Lord, you are no respecter of persons. Lord, you will save anyone. Lord, bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. That's the only way they can war against this world and war against the devil and get peace in their hearts from all of the things that have happened to them in their lives, all the broken dreams and hurts and fears and abuses of this world that they've been through, Lord. They can get forgiveness. They can get sanctification. They can get strength from the cross. Jesus will apply that balm of Gilead to them and heal them. Jesus will speak life into them, and they will be saved. May they believe the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus Christ, our high priest, to die on the cross for our sins, to live a perfect sinless life, and to be buried, and to rise again from the dead and to defeat death. Oh, God, may we live in that resurrection victory every day of our lives, Lord. And may we ignore our feelings, and may we attach ourselves to the faith once delivered unto the saints. May we believe God with all of our hearts. Help our unbelief, Lord. Cleanse us from it. Cleanse your people today. Lord, please use them. Burn in them a desire to be right. Lord, help them in and out to follow Jesus. Sanctify them, Lord, by thy word. Thy word is truth. Help them, Lord. Bless the food that we have today to our bodies. Bless the time and fellowship. May it be edifying for the saints of God. May our focus be Christ and him crucified today. May we enjoy the fellowship of Jesus Christ with one another today. May our hearts be yearning to know more of Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. May it not be about our work and our other parts of our lives that we may need prayer for, but Lord, may our life be about Christ. May our focus be Jesus. May we sit down one with another, as is recorded in your book in Malachi, Lord, that those that thought on these things were recorded in the book. And may it be recorded that we thought on these things, that we thought on Christ. Help us, Lord, to do that today. Cleanse us, use us, forgive us, and strengthen us. Help your people, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.